Now, I'm going to ask Erin to come up, which is the part of the sermon that Brian is going to speak on.
Matthew 1 to 18 to 25, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save all his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us.
Thank you. Fab. Thank you. Thank you, Adam. Morning, everyone. If you're a mini-zoomer or a preschooler, then you're free to go. You don't need to listen to me. You'll be okay. Before I kind of start officially, today's kind of passage involves an engagement and a couple. And that was 2,000 years ago, this passage. But we have a kind of more up-to-date engagement, don't we? Don't we, Tori and Hannes? Yay! Who got engaged this week? So if you didn't know, so you can tell that the other ones are currently bright red. So I wonder if I can pray for you both, just in this engagement, and then we'll start our talk. Lord, we do thank you for love. We thank you for love that you first showed to us, but the love that we can show to each other. We thank you for marriage, that beautiful picture, Lord, of just you and your bride. But we thank you for earthly marriage. We thank you when a couple are committed and love and care for each other and want to take this step of marriage. And we pray for Hannes and Tori. We thank you for them. We thank you for the love for you, Lord. We thank you for their love and their desire to have you at the center of their relationship. And we thank you for this great news of their engagement. Be with them, Lord, as they prepare for the wedding day, as they look for venues, as they do everything that's involved. Just help them really enjoy that process. Just help them have a great time. And be with them, Lord, as they embark on this next stage of their life together. Lord, bless them and look over them and strengthen them and be at the center of that relationship. We just give you thanks for them and thanks for this great news. In your name we pray. Amen. I thought it's kind of Advent, isn't it? In Advent, chocolate rolls go out the window so you can have sweets whenever you want, pretty much. It's like Christmas Day, it's the only time you're allowed to have like chocolate for breakfast. So I wondered who would like a sweet. Excellent. I've got a choice. You can have a Malteser. Hello, are you coming to speak with me? You can even, no. I said a sweet. I'm Scottish, Isaac. I'm not that generous. Later on, my friend, later on. Who would like, you can have a Malteser, or you can have Bean Boozled. You can have like skunk spray, spoiled milk, booger. Spoke say, some of you lads know what a booger tastes like already, so what would you like? You don't want to? You want? Okay. Don't worry, if you miss out at the moment, you'll definitely get a sweet later. Sorry, I just walked away. She gave me such a, please look. Would you like a skunk spray? You want a Malteser? Oh. Any of the grown-ups want a skunk spray? No. You want a skunk spray? No. Yeah, and then went for a Malteser. Right. Oh, we're getting there. Oh, we've only a couple left. Who will I go for? James? James couldn't get any higher with his hand. I guess you see that as a teacher, Tori, don't you? Please, miss, I know this answer. Right. Just one, James. Mia, booger. No. I've only got a couple left. Isaac, since you did the massive sprint up there. Alexa, you can have the second last one. Isaac, you thought, go on. Are you going for one of them? Oh, you crazy fella. You just ruined my talk. Go on, Gordon. Pretend you don't want this. Right. Right, pretend Isaac never did that, okay? So the nice sweets have gone, but I do have more Bean Boozled. Oh, I don't know. Everyone say no to this bit, otherwise it won't work. So do you really want a skunk spray? Or this packet you could have, I can't read because I'm old, canned dog food. Rotten egg, Judy? You know how you love a bit of dairy? No? It does actually do it. I've not had them myself. And the decision was dead easy, wasn't it, when it was like skunk spray or Malteser? There was no doubt about the decision. It was dead easy. And you were able to actually make a decision between skunk spray and canned dog food. You're able to say no. But what if I said you had to have one of them? What if you had to make... You didn't have the third choice of saying no to both. What if you had to have one? Would you do it? Would you just kind of eat it and spit it out and just kind of go for it, wouldn't you? Exactly. There you go. Well, I think that's going to be tested on you later, Isaac, now you've made that bold claim in front of the church. But sometimes decisions are really difficult. I mean, you're left with two really hard decisions. And neither's going to be good, and neither's going to be pleasant, neither's going to be easy. And choosing between seats isn't that bad, but we're learning today, and we saw in the video, and Aaron read really beautifully, about a fella called Joseph who had to make a decision. And it was like choosing between two horrible sweets, but a million times harder than choosing between two horrible sweets. And if you know anything of the Christmas story, you know that it does have a happy ending. But try and pretend you don't know that this morning. Try and pretend you've heard the story for the first time. And it's actually an incredible story. We sometimes get so caught up in it, we know it, but when you just read it, and you read it fresh every year, it's such an incredible story, the Christmas story, and what God does through it. We know some of you like points to go through, so we'll get 3 points as we go through the passage today. Joseph's dilemma, God's plan, and Joseph's decision. Now, you young ones didn't need to have to listen to me the whole time. So what I've got, I'll put some either side. I've got some colouring sheets. I've also got for you a little kind of worksheet. And it's probably like what we did in summer, where we've got some of the kind of... There's a list of words there. I will say most of them, but I won't say one of them. And then you come at me at the end and tell me what one I didn't say, and you'll get some sweets. Promise. Nice ones. Not the horrible ones. So I'll put some there, and I'll put some the other side. Adults, if it helps you concentrate, you can come and grab one too. Or you can kind of come and sit there. And you can sit down the bottom, you can go back to your seats, you can do whatever you need to. Just let me get back to my space. So Joseph's dilemma. The start of the passage says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Matthew's great. He doesn't mess about with big, complicated explanations. He just launches straight into it. Well, I'm about to tell you how the birth of Jesus came about. We're told the basic facts almost immediately. Jesus will be born. Mary will be his mum. And Mary, as it tells us in verse 9, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Some Bibles will say engaged to. Some of your Bibles will say espoused to. Others will say, probably more accurately, betrothed to. And one of the problems that we have when we read this passage in 21st century Carlisle is we don't quite get the relationship that Mary and Joseph had together. They weren't just going out. They hadn't just made a commitment, but were looking for a venue or just set a date. Or were talking about setting a date or all these different things that we do. They hadn't even said, I like you, but I'm not quite sure I'm ready for that kind of commitment yet. It was much, much different, the process of marriage back then. And that explains the kind of the enormity of Joseph's decision. Back then, first of all, you would have engagement. This could happen when the bride and groom were quite young and was quite often arranged by the parents. After engagement, you would have betrothal. And that's where Joseph and Mary were at the moment. This made the engagement official and binding. During this time of betrothal, the two people would be called husband and wife. And betrothal could only be broken by divorce. And betrothal normally lasted about a year. And after that, you would have marriage. And this was like betrothal up to the wedding day, and after that, they were married. And as I said, during the time of betrothal, quite often the couple were called husband and wife. And during this time, they were expected to remain faithful to each other. They were expected not to have sex with each other, and certainly not with anyone else out with the relationship. So you can see Joseph's dilemma here. We saw it in the video. He's in a pickle. The woman he's effectively married to, the woman he's being faithful to, the woman he hoped would be faithful to him in return, is pregnant. What's he going to do? Joseph seems to be in a lose-lose situation. Stay with Mary and live with what she's done, or break it up with Mary and live with the pain of that. But Joseph is a man of God, and he's a man of compassion, and he's a man of care. We see that in verse 19 where it says he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Joseph's going to end the betrothal in the first few verses. But he's going to do it in such a way that he's going to protect the integrity of Mary as much as possible. And then you have the word but. It's a really small but a really important word. You see it lots through the Bible. And we can easily miss these kind of words when we're just reading, when we think we'll read the big passage. But it's a word that tells us something important's coming up. There's going to be a change in direction. Pay attention, everybody. Something new or unusual is about to happen when the word but goes in. And something unusual does happen. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. We've just finished the second half of Daniel, and quite a few angels of the Lord seem to appear to Daniel. But I don't think it's all that normal for an angel of the Lord to appear. Yes, they can, but quite often they won't. And whether they will or not is up to God, not up to us. So I think it's quite unusual that Joseph gets this visit. So the angel appeals to Joseph. An angel doesn't come with like a 3-point sermon or a suitable explanation. Instead, he just comes with a simple message to Joseph. He says, I know what you're thinking, Joseph. God knows what you plan to do. But this is what God wants you to do. In verse 20 as well, it says, the angel says, Joseph, son of David. I wonder if you picked up on the phrase, son of David, when you read the passage, or when Aaron read it this morning. And it's something that Joseph would have been picked up on. And it ties in with the first 17 verses of the book of Matthew. We didn't read them this morning. And you probably don't read them all that much, to be honest, do you? They're like, it's just a big list of names. You kind of skip past them when you read Matthew because you want to get the exciting bit of Jesus being born. So you miss out the first 17 verses. I mean, what does a pile of names matter anyway? Well, the first 17 verses, to skip back, they tell us about the ancestry of Jesus. And they tell us about the ancestry of Joseph. Joseph is of royal descent. I mean, if you look at his predecessors, there was Abraham, the one that God said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. You've also got on that list David, the one to whom God said, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. your throne will be established forever. If they had a Who Do You Think You Are Nazareth edition, Joseph would be in it and it would be pretty spectacular. So why is it in? Because it does tie to today's passage. Why is Joseph in this passage of names? Well, Matthew, in this big long list of names, isn't interested in giving us a strict biological descent from Abraham to Jesus. Rather, Matthew's interested in the legal standing, going from Abraham down to Jesus. Biologically, Jesus isn't going to be Joseph's son. But if Joseph continued his marriage to Mary, then legally Jesus would be the son of Joseph. And that would mean that Jesus would inherit the pedigree that Joseph had. That includes being a descendant of both Abraham and David. Why is that important this morning? Well, in the Gospel of John, that might be one of your words, I think. Chapter 7 recounts how some people were arguing over who Jesus was. And in verse 42 it says this, "Does not Scripture say that the Messiah shall come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" The Scriptures is the Old Testament, written years before, but referring to now. And that could include the Psalm when it says, "You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations." You see, when we have this bit of the Bible we're learning from today, actually from Matthew verse 18 in chapter 1 up to the end of chapter 2, isn't just about the early years and the birth of a baby. It's a series of scenes. Joseph's dilemma, the visit of the wise men, the escape to Egypt, the return to Nazareth after, they're all designed to show God's purpose. God's plan to send a Savior for his people, that's what they show. The plan declared by God in the Old Testament is now coming to fulfillment. That's what we have here. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David, don't divorce Mary, but take her as your wife. She hasn't broken any laws. She hasn't done anything wrong. Instead, it's due to God's intervention that she's going to have a child. She'll give birth to a son, but Joseph, you're important too. You're vital to this too, Joseph. You're part of the plan too. You're going to adopt this son into your family. You're going to give him the royal lineage, the title that the Savior will have." You might be here this morning thinking, what is God's plan? God's plan for my life, for the church, for the city. You may be wondering if you're part of that plan. You may be thinking, does God even have a plan? And if he does have a plan, how long is it going to take? When you have these thoughts, have a read over the start of Matthew. Because Matthew starts showing the process of God's great plan, from promising Abraham his descendants would be countless, to promising David that the Savior of the world would come through him, to then using an ordinary man like Joseph to play his role in God's extraordinary plan. And Joseph just isn't there to give the baby a roof over his head. Joseph's to give this baby a name too. I thought the angel was really kind by telling them what name to give. I'd imagine most couples probably have a few discussions and a few back and forwards about what they'll call their child. And even some last minute changes to what they'll call their child. But no, Joseph's told, give the baby this name. Give him the name Jesus, meaning the Lord saves. But saved from what, you might think. You might be thinking this morning, sitting here this morning thinking, I'm okay at the moment. I've got family. I've got friends. I've got security. I know where the next meal's coming from. I've got savings. I've got a job. Whatever it is that gives you security, you think you've got it. If you have a fear of flying, cover your ears. The man up there, one of the men up there, is a man called Chris Gursky. And he was on holiday in Switzerland. And he decided to do some hang gliding. And because it was his first time, he went on with the pilot. Because you don't let anyone go on a hang glider on their own the first time, I'm guessing. So he got all harnessed up, probably feeling safe, and then they set off. And it was only when they left the ground that they realized his harness wasn't attached to the hang glider. It's a little bit funny. I know, I know I shouldn't be, that's terrible. But it's like, and that's him hanging on. Oh dear. He ended up clinging on, one hand on the bar, one hand on the instructor, clinging on till he could get safe to earth. He did get safe to earth. He fractured his wrist, I read, and he also tore some tendons in his bicep, but he's okay. He's alive. He's healthy. Pardon? He didn't fall. I think he maybe fell from a few feet. They got him past the trees and down. And then when it was safe to, he let go. But he held on for a long time. You might not want to go hang gliding now. But you might be feeling secure. You've got your harness on. And everything's hunky-dory. And you'll feel secure until the moment that you need your harness. And then you find that it's not attached to anything. Then it's of absolutely no use. Don't make the mistake in your thinking of why Jesus came to earth. He didn't just come to make us secure. He didn't just come to provide us with all we need or all that we think we need. Rather, Jesus came to meet our greatest need. That is to save us from our sins, to protect us from the consequences of sin and the consequences of rejecting God. That is wonderful. Can you color me another one? Think of an Olympic archer. She has her bow and arrow set. Her eyes are on the bullseye. But if she releases the arrow, something goes wrong. She twitches or she moves. Or she gets put off. And instead of hitting the yellow target in the middle, she hits the white one on the outside. Our sin that Jesus comes to save us from is like missing the target. Missing the target of how God wants us to live. Not just for our own benefit, but also for His glory. If you think that's not you, and you hit the target all the time, consider these words that Jesus Himself said. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of quite a few of them. So I need this Jesus. I need this Jesus the angel is talking about. I need this one who's going to save His people. And Jesus meets us in our sin, but His purpose is to save us from our sins. He saves us from the penalty of sin, He saves us from the power of sin, and He saves us from the presence of sin. That's what Jesus does, and that's incredible. Of course, the angel just doesn't stop there. He goes on in Joseph's dream to give another name for the child. He calls Him Emmanuel, God with us. Not only is this child going to come and save us from sins, but He's going to get intimately involved in every single aspect of our lives. This isn't some far-off power. This is a God who wants to be close up, right in there. In your work, in your home, in your easy decisions, and in your hard decisions, Jesus wants to be in there, guiding and comforting and challenging. So through the child, we celebrate at Christmas as we run up to this kind of busy season. Remember that God is with us in this world. God is with us in the midst of brokenness. But also know that God is with us in our hearts and wants to be with us in our hearts. If you know that, say thank you to God and acknowledge he's there. If you're not sure if God is within your heart, ask him in. Ask him in again. Say, Jesus, I want you to be with me in the middle of this world. But Joseph's still having a dream just now. And anything can happen in a dream. I once dreamed about scoring a hat-trick for Scotland as they won the World Cup. And that's ridiculous in all sorts of levels. If you've ever seen me play football, you'll know exactly why. And Joseph's going to wake up at some point. Oop, too far. And he's going to need to make a decision. We're told this, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife. He didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. There's something reassuring, but really challenging about Joseph's response. He doesn't have a big crisis. He just shows obedience. Joseph has his doubts, I am sure. Well-founded doubts. And then God sends him a message. And Joseph doesn't go, not sure, God. He says, okay, I'll do what you ask. I think that Joseph just trusts God. Against what society might expect, against what he himself thought, everything must have been screaming out to Joseph, ditch Mary, break up the marriage, move on, Joseph. This isn't going to work. But God said, no, stay with Mary. And Joseph listened to God. One of the reasons we teach on a Sunday morning, one of the reasons we're going to be doing a pop cultured series as we go through next year, is that because in many things we are faced with a decision. Who are we going to listen to? Who do I trust? What do I trust? Putting your trust in the right thing is vital. I'm going to show you a little video, if that's okay. Sorry, it's only 40 seconds. It's not a hang glider. Relax. Oh, come on.
All right, so it's called the trust ball. So your eyes have to be closed, okay? And when I say go, so I'm going to count and say go, then you have to fall and Daisy will catch you, okay? Mm-hmm. It's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
All right. One, two, three, go.
Brilliant. Oh dear. The hours of preparation that Gordon spoke about mainly constituted me looking for trustful video, fail videos, which was quite funny. It's inevitable though that you're going to fall in life. Your decision is which way are you going to go? The mum even said, fall into your sister's arms. So she must have seen her sister wasn't in front of her. And she fell the wrong way, the poor girl. And then blamed everyone else. Which way are you going to go? Which way is your sin going to take you? Which way is the world going to take you? Are you going to follow the way that the world says and do what it says? Or are you going to fall towards God? Are you going to fall towards the child that will be called Jesus? Are you going to fall towards the child that would be called Emmanuel? But very briefly, Joseph didn't just have to trust. He had to wait as well. And that's what Advent is about. It's about waiting. It's a time of waiting this month for what's going to come. As we wait for Christmas, we wait for a Savior. We wait for Emmanuel. And as we wait, God wants us to make space in our hearts for him. Perhaps this morning you've been asked to have the courage to wait and for the faith to know who you're waiting for. You're waiting for Jesus, the one who brings each of us hope, healing, comfort, forgiveness, guidance, renewal, and love. That's who we're waiting for today. In case you don't know the rest of the story, can I give you a spoiler alert? The unborn child of Mary becomes the baby in the manger, who grows into the man that heals the sick and gives sight to the blind. This man that did so much good is killed on a cross. This dead man is buried, but he's given life again. And the life that he has, he freely gives to all who trust in him and who can say, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, you are my Lord and my God. I trust in you. I'll invite the band back up to sing. We're going to sing a couple of songs and then we're going to take communion. We're just doing one, that's fine. I'll put some questions up just as they're kind of getting ready, but you can reflect on for 30 seconds, but I'm going to put these sheets on the table at lunch, so you can take them home, you can discuss over lunch when we have church.